Turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, and let's read it verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy to us. We thank you that you've brought us safely to this service today. We thank you for so many who have come out. And we pray that you would keep us safely as we travel back to our homes and then bring us safely back again tonight. We do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us a copy of it that we can hold in our hands and read. And we thank you most of all that you've given us your spirit to teach it to our hearts. And we do pray that he would speak to our hearts in this service today. We need to be reminded continually where we are. We need to be reminded continually of the lateness of the hour and the times in which we're living. And the need to be strangers and pilgrims here on the earth. To that end, we pray that you would speak to our hearts from this message today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our studies of the life of Abraham have brought us to the 19th chapter of Genesis. Last week we took some time to think about how it is that Lot came to this point that we see him in here in verse 1. We see him sitting in the gate of Sodom. And we saw last week that Lot began his slide back in chapter 13, when he lifted up his eyes and chose him all the plain of Jordan. We talked about how before Lot lifted up his eyes, he should have lifted up his hand in prayer. Several times in the Old Testament, we find that the posture or the position of the people of Israel when they prayed was to spread or to lift up their hands to heaven. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul wrote these words, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." And the key point as we think about the lifting or the spreading forth of the hands in prayer is the attitude of heart that those hands reflect. God is not looking for the outward position. He's not looking for the outward posture of our hands. He's looking for the inward position. He's looking for the inward posture of our heart. He's looking for a heart that has come to the end of itself. A heart that says, "Lord, I don't know where to go. I don't know how to go. I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." As we saw in Solomon's prayer last week, the Lord is looking for a heart that says to him, "Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." Jehoshaphat prayed that prayer. That's empty-handed praying. That's lifting up our hands. It's lifting up our hearts to God. That's what it means to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. That's what it means to lean not to our own understanding. That's what it means to acknowledge Him in all our ways. And He will direct our paths. That's the kind of praying that Lot needed as he faced this very critical decision in his life. He's at a crossroads. Have you ever been at a crossroads? Some of you young people haven't yet, but you will be. You'll be at some very critical crossroad in your life. You'll come to many of them, in fact. And when you come there, you're faced with a decision. Same decision Lot is trying to make. He's trying to choose which path to take. Does he take the one to the left or does he take the one to the right? You better not make those decisions by yourselves, young people. You better not make those decisions without casting yourself upon the Lord. Those kinds of decisions for the believer require the lifting up of the hands, the lifting up of the heart in prayer to God so that He can direct our paths. But what does Lot do? Look at the opening words of Genesis chapter 13. Did I ask you to turn back there? I'm sorry. Turn back there to Genesis chapter 13. And look at the opening words of verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes. The eyes in the Bible are a symbol of understanding. And so what Lot is doing here is lifting up his own understanding. He's evaluating the paths on the basis of his understanding and his intelligence. And then he's using his own understanding and using his own intelligence to choose the path that he's going to take. Lot lifted up his eyes. Verse 10. Then verse 11. Then Lot chose. He lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his own understanding. And then he chose on the basis of his own understanding. And we noted last week the place that Lot chose. He didn't choose Sodom. He chose all the plain of Jordan. And what was in the plain of Jordan were all the cities of the plain. We saw them listed in chapter 14 and verse 2. Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboiim and Bela, which is Zoar. And what's so instructive here is to look at what happens when we lift up our eyes and make our own choices. A minute ago, we said that Lot didn't choose Sodom. But not only did he not choose Sodom, he didn't choose the cities of the plain. In verse 11, he chose him all the plain of Jordan. That was his first choice. And it was a comfortable choice, I'm sure. Lot could rationalize that choice with no problem. And the rationalization probably went something like this. Okay. I'm separating from Abram, and I'm not going down to Sodom because those men are wicked and they're sinners exceedingly before the Lord. So I'm not going there. So I'm just going to choose the plain of Jordan. And I'm going to choose that because I've got flocks and herds, and the plain of Jordan is well watered, and I need that. I need a well-watered place so that I can care for my animals. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? That very kind of logic, that very kind of intelligence justifies so many of our choices, doesn't it? Logic, it's a dangerous thing. Human logic, reasoning on our own instead of reasoning with God. Come now and let us reason together. Reasoning with Him, reasoning from His Word. I think so many times about something that Pastor Kelly said over the years about logic. The logic of most Christians influences the order in their lives. The first order is find a good job. It's the first thing you need to do. And then you need to take care of your family. And then you need to find a good church. It's the way most Christians are living their lives today. And we see something of that in Lot's choice of the plain of Jordan. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Now look at verse 12. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. Verse 11, Lot chooses all the plain of Jordan. But in verse 12, that's not where he's dwelling. That's not where he's living. He is living in the cities of the plain. And again, if you saw him and said, you know, Lot, I thought you were going to live in the plain. You chose the plain of Jordan. Why? Now you're down in the cities. Why? He probably would have said, well, you know, I've got flocks and herds, and it's in the cities. That's where the buying and the selling takes place. That's where the market is. And it's in the cities that I can go and I can negotiate for the land that I need and the water rights that I need to feed and to water my flocks. And it's just so much easier to live there. You know, I don't have to ride back and forth into town. I can just be right there. And so Lot starts through the cities of the plain. Verse 12 tells us that Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And I take that to mean that he lived in each one. I take that to mean that he progressed through these cities. And I believe that we can know the progression. Because he talks about Bela or Zoar in chapter 19 being a little city. That's where he wanted to go back to when he left Sodom. And I believe that's how he progressed. He progressed from the smallest one to the largest one. He progressed from Bela to Zeboiim to Admah to Gomorrah and finally to Sodom. In the final words of verse 12, and we just touched on these sort of in passing last week, but the final words of verse 12, I think, are so important. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And what we noted last week was that those words tell us that all the while that Lot was progressing through these cities of the plain, he had his tent. But I want you to notice that he wasn't dwelling in his tent. He was dwelling, he was staying, his abode, his roots were in the cities of the plain. The tent was a form. The tent was a show. The tent was going through the outward motions of spirituality. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes about the perilous times of the last days. And one of the characteristics of the last days that he mentions is in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, where he says that men will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Those words come to mind here. Lot has a form of godliness. He has a tent. A tent in the Bible speaks to us of having no roots in the world. The tent speaks to us of having no continuing city here. The tent speaks to us of the pilgrim character of the child of God. How we are to be strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We find those words, by the way, in Hebrews chapter 11. And I'd like to ask you to turn over there, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's read at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These all died in faith. Who's Paul talking about? Who's he referring to? Well, certainly, in the immediate context, he's referring to those that are mentioned in verses 4 through 12. And of course, this verse, these words in verse 13 have an application to all of those who are mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11. But first of all, because of their position here, they refer to those who are mentioned in the previous verses. And who are those? Well, there's Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, Jacob. And Paul tells us that all of these confess something. He tells us that it was the testimony of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. As I read those words, there was one word that particularly stood out. And that is the word on. On. O-N. On. That's how we say it down here in the South. These heroes of the faith were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And I thought it was interesting that the Spirit of God uses the word on and not the word in. And I'd like to make a point, and it may be a small point, because these are small words. They're two-letter words. And as we go through these things and you think about them, you might think that it's no point at all. And that may be true. But the difference in these two words, on and in, spoke to my heart. The word in, to me, suggests digging in, digging down, establishing roots. It suggests digging down and building and attaching oneself to a permanent foundation. The word in suggests a long-term, permanent relationship. The word on suggests the exact opposite of that. The word own is an idea of just on the surface. It suggests no roots, no foundation, no permanent relationship. The word own suggests tent. The word in suggests city. Now look at verse 4 here in chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Verse 13, Paul says, these all died in faith. And the first of these to die in faith was Abel. The first of these who died in faith and confessed that he was a stranger and pilgrim on the earth was Abel. And Paul reminds us here of Abel's brother Cain and the contrast between their sacrifices. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. Cain brought a bloodless offering to the Lord. He offered to the Lord the works of his own hands. Abel offered to God the blood of the Lamb. And you remember that Cain was angry. And the Bible tells us that his countenance fell because God rejected his offering. So there's this contrast between the offerings of Abel and the offerings of Cain. But there's another contrast that I'd like for us to see between these two brothers. Turn back to Genesis chapter 4, if you will. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. Now notice these next words. God tells Cain, A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. In the earth. Now think about the contrast here. By faith, Abel offered as a sacrifice to God the blood of the lamb. That sacrifice looked forward in faith to the time that the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary and offer the one sacrifice for sins forever. Abel trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And what was his testimony? He confessed that he was a stranger and pilgrim on the earth. Cain rejected the sacrifice of the Lamb. He saw no need for the blood of the Lamb of God. And so in his rebellion, Cain, in effect, trusted in the earth. He trusted in the fruit of the ground. In his rebellion, he brought the works of his hands. In his rebellion, he rose up and he killed his brother. And the consequences of his rebellion is that he became a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. There's a tremendous contrast here. There's a tremendous contrast between these two brothers. One who was a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth, and the other who was a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. Now, this is not the first time that we find the words in the earth in the Bible. But it is the first time that we find them in connection with a man. And they're mentioned in connection with a rebellious man and the consequences of his rebellion. Now, what I want us to see is the first thing that this fugitive and vagabond in the earth did. Look at chapter 4 and verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he, Cain, builded a city. He builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. The first thing that this rebellious fugitive and vagabond in the earth did is he builded a city. He dug in the earth. He dug in the earth in rebellion against God. And he put his roots down in the earth as far as he possibly could. He dug in the earth in rebellion against God and laid the foundation of his city down in the earth so that his city could stand as a testimony to his defiance and his rebellion against God. I can have a life without God. That's what it says. Now, not every time that we find these words in the earth are they connected with rebellion. And I certainly don't mean to suggest that they are. But it's interesting the number of times that they are used in that context. Turn over a couple of pages or maybe just one page in your Bible to Genesis chapter 6. And we'll see the next time that we find these words. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Here's man entrenched. Here's man set in his rebellion against God. And I think we see that reflected in those words, in the earth. Now look over just a couple of more pages to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. And what did he do? He built another city. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And so here in Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 10, we see men establishing themselves in the earth, independent of God. Establishing themselves in the earth in defiance, in rebellion against God. And they're in contrast to Abel, the first man of faith mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And what was the testimony of the first man of faith? He confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim, not in the earth, but on the earth. He had no attachment. He was looking for a city, just like Abraham was, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. His roots were in heaven, not on the earth. And folks, that's the way that it's to be with every man and woman and young person of faith. That's the way it's to be with every man and woman and young person who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We put our faith and trust in the Lamb of God. The blood that He shed for us on the cross of Calvary. If by faith we've applied that blood to our hearts, we know Him as our Savior today, then our testimony is to be the same as Abel's. It's not to be the same as Cain's or the people in Genesis chapter 6 or Nimrod. Our testimony is to be that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We aren't to be putting our roots down here in the earth. We aren't to be establishing and building our foundation in the earth. Why? One reason is 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are where? In the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. That's why we're to be strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Because when we put our roots down in the earth, those roots wrap around and they become entangled with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And we're barren and unfruitful in the Christian life. And the roots that are put down in the earth are going to pass away. 1 John 2:17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof. And in contrast to that, we have the blessing for those whose confession and testimony is that they're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What a contrast there is between these words, on the earth and in the earth. Let's turn back over to Genesis chapter 13, because we want to see how these things apply to Lot. Notice again verse 12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. Remember the first city. Remember that it was built by a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. Cain dug in the earth and laid the foundation of the first city in human history. Down in the earth so that his city could stand as a testimony to his rebellion against God. And these cities of the plain are no different. They're no different. The roots and the foundations of these cities extend down into the earth, and they reflect a rebellion and a defiance of God, just as Cain's did. And here's Lot, this Christian, dwelling in the cities of the plain. Let's be more frank. Here's Lot living like a lost man. Here is Lot living like a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. But don't miss the next words of verse 12. And pitched his tent toward Sodom. Lot still has his tent. Lot still has his tent that says, stranger and pilgrim on the earth. Think about the picture here. Lot's life says, the life that he's living says, fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, in the cities of the plain. And at the same time, he has his tent, trying to be a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. Folks, his life is a contradiction. His life is a contradiction. His life is a confusion to those around him. But before we pile on in our criticism of this man, we need to remember again what the Lord Jesus said. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In the last days, in our day, the vast majority of believers are going to be living just exactly like Lot. Lot has a form of godliness. He has the tent that says stranger and pilgrim on the earth, but he has no power. He has no power because he's living like a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth in the cities of the plain. That's where the vast majority of the believers of this world are today. On Sunday, we have our tent. On Sunday, we look like and talk like and sing like and pray like strangers and pilgrims on the earth. On Sunday, we have this form of godliness. But the rest of the week, Monday through Saturday, we have no power. Monday through Saturday, we deny the power of the tent because we'd rather live as a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth in the cities of the plain. Our roots are in the earth, and they're wrapped around and they're entangled with all that is in the world. They're wrapped around and entangled with all that is in the earth. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. We're saved this morning. How is it with us? Are we living in a tent or are we living in the cities of the plain? Are we living as a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth? Or are we living like a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth? Or there's a third question. Are we trying to live in both places? Are we trying to live in both places? We're studying the Church of the Laodiceans on Sunday night. And you remember that the Lord said that you're lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not cold. Living as a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth, that's hot. Living like a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, that's cold. Living and trying to be both is lukewarm. It's in between. You can't have it both ways. When you try to live on the earth and in the earth, guess where you end up? You end up in the earth. That's where Lot ended up. His tent was pitched towards Sodom. That's the direction he was headed, by the way. And make no mistake about it. That's the direction that he was headed from the moment that he lifted up his eyes and made his own choice. He may not have known that. Probably comforted himself that he would not. But that's where he was headed. Sometimes we think, you know, I'll just dabble with this sin just a little bit. Just a little bit. I'm just going to go into this little city. Folks, we're on our way to Sodom. We're on our way to the depths of sin. Whether we want to admit it or not. Because the depths start in the shallow end. They start with a thought. They start with a word. They start then with a pattern of thinking and a pattern of living that ends up in Sodom. You just don't fall into Sodom one day. You progressively, steadily move there. Look at chapter 14 and verse 11. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's son, who dwelt in Sodom. Look at chapter 19 and verse 1, our text. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. First, Lot lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his own understanding, his own intelligence, and then he chose. He chose all the plain of Jordan. Then he dwelled in the cities of the plain. Then he dwelled in Sodom. And finally, he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. Lot tried to have the tent and the city. Tried to have both. He tried to live on the earth and in the earth. But the deeper his roots went in the earth, the less and less and less he lived on the earth until he didn't live there at all. He lived not like a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth, but he lived like a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. I'll tell you what's sad to think about. That's where he ended up, isn't it? He ended up in a cave, you know. It's the last place we see him. A cave in the earth. That's where he ended up. Where are we living today? Is it us? Are we living, trying to live like a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth and like a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth? If that's us, we need to come out of the city. We need to come back to the tent. We need to stop living in the earth and come back to living as a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. How are we going to do that? One word, repentance. Repentance. A change of heart that results in a change of mind, that results in a change of direction in the life. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'd like to close by reading you the words of a song. It's a song that Brother Eddie Ingram and others have sung. It's called "Make Me a Stranger." Make me a stranger on earth, dear Savior. Make me a stranger more like Thee. Help me keep my focus on heavenly treasures and not on earthly things, may it be. Lord, lead me onward as a pilgrim, bound for heaven, never to roam. Make me a stranger on earth, dear Savior, till I see my heavenly home. Lord, I found myself loving earthly treasures, simple pleasures taking your place. Nothing can measure to heavenly treasures, hearing well done and seeing your face. Lord, lead me onward as a pilgrim, bound for heaven, ever to roam. Make me a stranger on earth, dear Savior, till I see my heavenly home. Let's close in word of prayer. Our Father, we pray that the words of that song would be the prayer of the heart of every believer here today. That would be the desire of our hearts to be a stranger on the earth and not to live like a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. Father, we pray that if there are those lost here today, they are living as a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. They've dug down their roots. They've built a city. They've built a fortress of rebellion and defiance against you. We pray today that by the power of your Spirit, you would penetrate the walls of the city of their hearts and help them to see their need for the blood of Calvary's cross. We thank you for this time together. And we pray that it might be profitable in our lives for eternity. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.